The fifth Sunday after Pentecost, the first lesson is taken from Lamentations chapter 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were there with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Wasn't that a great gospel lesson this morning? The woman saying, if I can just reach out and touch his garment, I know I'll be healed. And she was. And then Jesus just doing a minor miracle of raising the little girl from the dead. Wow. Great stuff. I'm not preaching on it. Rather, when I looked at the lessons this week, my heart was taken to the second lesson, the one from Corinthians. I believe that it is fair to say we live in a time in America where there is an emphasis on excellence, perhaps like no other time in our history. If you're a Seminole graduate, you want Florida State teams to excel. If you're a Buffalo Bills fan, you don't hold an expectation for excellence, but you can always hope. I was supposed to get a little more chuckle than that, but it's all right. If you're a parent and your child is in dance, you hope that they would excel at their dancing and prancing around. Right, Diane? That's right. When they bring home their report card from school, you may well hope that they're excelling in all their subjects. We want to excel in business, in research, with our investments, in education, in athletics, in our hobbies. A large number of you this morning are in possession of something that was only science fiction 40 years ago, but now has become a reality because of our drive for excellence. Many of you have a cell phone. 40 years ago, it was known to Captain James T. Kirk of the Starship Enterprise as a communicator. Think about it. I could punch in the number for your cell phone, hit send. My phone then sends the signal through the air to the nearest cell tower, which in turn sends it up into space to a satellite, which might have to bounce it to another satellite if you have a different carrier than I do, which then sends it back down to another cell tower and over to your phone. You would then answer the phone, and we could begin speaking. And all of this is done faster than the time it would take for me to walk from where I am to where you are. And when we're then connected, we could talk to each other standing side by side. And despite the thousands of miles the signal has to travel, the ability to speak this way is almost instantaneous. How do they do that? Even more miraculous, at least it seems so to me, is that this same device can take a picture of something, have your phone break it down into I don't know what, send it to said satellite, send it to somebody else's cell phone, which reassembles the picture. How do they do that? You know, about the only thing our cell phones can't do that Captain Kirk's could is stun somebody. They're working on that, I'm sure. I don't know how they do these things, but what I do know is that if there wasn't a drive to excel, Captain Kirk's wireless communicator would still be a dream. And while I'm grateful for many of society's advances because of the drive toward excellence, I must at the same time stress that sometimes, perhaps more often than we may be aware, we get it backwards. A few months ago, I mentioned in a sermon that the word love appeared in the English version of the Quran zero times. But in the Bible, in the New International Version of the Bible, it appears 551 times. So, guess how many times the word excel, including words that contain the word excel, like excellent or excellency, guess how many times that word appears in the NIV? Excel appears 14 times. Love 551 times. Excel, just 14. It could be fair to thus conclude that excellence may be somewhat down the list of God's priorities as compared to love. Because love is the thing. And while it is very likely true that excelling is not as nearly as important as love is to God, it doesn't mean that God isn't interested or doesn't want us to excel at things. Actually, He does. But as we dig a little deeper, there may be a surprise or two awaiting us. Look and listen again at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, what's the first thing that Paul credits the Christians in Corinth excelling in? Faith. The first thing wasn't athletics. It wasn't a lot of the things that your typical American might give you as being at the top of their list of things at which to excel. He cites first that they excel at or in faith. That woman who touched Jesus' garment, at least at that moment, she was excelling in faith, wasn't she? Now, in some respects, the people of Corinth, the general population of Corinth, might have been much like, you know, current-day Americans. For Paul does say, quote, "But since you excel in everything," okay, end quote. So clearly, they were a people for whom excellence was important. But when it came to the Corinthian church, faith was at the top of the list. Then Paul lists speech and knowledge, two things that many Americans might have near the top of their list. But then he lists complete earnestness. I'm guessing, just a hunch, I'm guessing that earnestness might not make the top 10 list of anyone in this room, including me. I mean, when is the last time you ever heard anybody say, "Well, you know, Joe over there, now there's a man who excels at being earnest. I mean, he just excels at being earnest." You know, being earnest just isn't near the top of anyone's list. Well, of course, unless your name is Ernest, I suppose. That was supposed to be a chuckle line, too. I'm not doing so well today. First service was much more awake than you. Then Paul mentions their Christian love. Now, I checked it out in the Greek. He's not referring to your average kinds of love, like brotherly love or romantic love. The love that Paul is talking about is specifically agape love, the love that comes from God alone, the selfless kind of love that is God's intention to be the standard among Christians. And Paul mentions all those things at which they excelled, but there's something that they apparently aren't yet excelling at as a Christian community. Giving. Look at the end of the verse. See that you also excel at this grace of giving. Now please remember that I said a few moments ago that the words excel, excellence, excellency only appear in Scripture in the NIV 14 times. Only 7 of those passages have to do with actual life qualities. The rest have to do with addressing kings and magistrates, such as Paul did when addressing His Excellency Felix. So you get the idea about that. So since there are only 7 times that the Bible talks about excelling at things, and one of them is giving, it would be wise for us to take note. Notice that Paul didn't just urge them to excel at giving. He encouraged them to excel in the grace of giving. Grace. Grace is understood as something received that has not been earned or deserved. So when Paul uses the phrase, the grace of giving, what he's really saying is that our giving is not necessarily to be based upon the particular worthiness of the one to whom you give. Cheryl and Chase are going to Nicaragua to do some work among the people there. Do they deserve them to expend their resources to go to be there? Maybe some of them do, maybe some of them don't. But they're going. They did not ask for a list of things that made them worthy before they decided to go. That's the grace of giving. It's giving without a justification on the part of the recipient. And isn't that exactly what Jesus has done for us? He's brought us forgiveness of every one of our sins, even though we in not any way have deserved His forgiveness. That's exactly what He's done for us. Praise His name. Thank you, Jesus. Now, it has often been said, perhaps you've heard it because it's often been said, that the longest 18 inches in the world are the 18 inches between the heart and the pocketbook. You see, God wants us to be givers, generous givers, because He's a generous giver. And He wants us to become more like Him. Whatever God is, all of His qualities, He wants to see growing in His children. That makes sense, doesn't it? Of course. And also because of the work that He has done in our hearts. God has given to us, by grace, things of worth beyond our comprehension. He's given us forgiveness, eternal life, adoption as sons and daughters, a place in heaven higher than the angels, along with the help that He gives to us in all the issues that we face in this life, this side of heaven. Yes, in His grace, because of His grace, we are rich. We may or may not be monetarily rich. That's how Americans tend to think of richness, but that's not how God defines riches. And because of His grace touching our lives so extravagantly, He calls us to excel in the grace of giving. Now, why am I talking about this today? Well, as I said at the outset, because it was one of the assigned readings for today, and as I read through them, this is where the Spirit of God took me. B, because we all need to have this held before us probably more regularly than we do. For in truth, our old nature wants to avoid grace-filled giving. Yes, the old nature wants us to be stingy and hoard all that we have as though it belongs to us, when in truth, it belongs to God, right? See, God wants us to be blessed. That's His desire as our Father. He wants to bless us. And one of the most significant ways that God blesses us is in response to our giving. D. In all truth, our congregation does need greater resources so that we can do the work that God has called us to do. and E, because we have with us today some people who work with an organization that knows how to excel in the grace of giving. I'm talking about Christ's Hope International. Many of you will recall that about 2.5 years ago, Matt Warrington and I went on a mission trip to Kenya in Africa. Matt then went back to spend a good part of a year there. Christ's Hope International serves in a number of sub-Saharan countries in Africa. In particular, they serve those who have been stricken with AIDS or AIDS-related illnesses, as well as children who have been orphaned or somehow ill-affected by the AIDS epidemic. Now, a number of people at Epiphany have chosen to sponsor a child in the slum of Manyara in Kisumu, Kenya, enabling them to go to school, have food, have a uniform, because the schools there require uniforms, and so that they can be in a place where they can learn about the love that Jesus has for them. With us today are Austin, who works with Dave Case, who most of you have met over the past few years. Austin works in the U.S. trying to raise support for the work of Christ's Hope. And also with us is Tony Mandanga, whom I met when I was in Kenya those 2.5 or so years ago. Now, I'd like to invite Tony to come on up here, and Tony and I are going to talk just a little bit together, and you all get to listen in. Okay? Tony, come on up. Wow, they're very generous. They even applauded before you even finished. Well, Tony, how old are you?
27 and a half.
27 and a half. Okay. Excellent. And when I knew Tony, he was going to school. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a little bit. But Tony, tell us a little bit about how you came to know Jesus in the first place.
I was born in the poor villages in rural Kisumu. And my mother passed on when I was young, a few months, and I never got to know my father. I was brought up by my grandmother, and as a young boy going to school, my fellow kids would tease me that I was a bush boy because I was born out of wedlock. And in the society, if you are born out of wedlock, you are an outcast. You don't belong to the society. Yeah. So that was tough growing up. My grandmother put me through school, mm-hmm. and she struggled with me. And I remember back in the village, there was no electricity, mm-hmm. no water. We had to walk 2 miles to the river to get a bucket of water. So if you need more water, you have to walk so many times there. I came to know the Lord when I was 16 in high school through a Christian Union Club in high school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Awesome. Now, what is your role with Christ's Hope?
I work with Christ's Hope Kenya as a bookkeeper and a child sponsorship coordinator.
Okay, so you work, make sure, you know, everybody's money is taken care of and everything. He's a CPA. That's what he was going to school for when I was there, and he's graduated, and now he's a CPA, and we're very proud of him for doing that. That's awesome. And he's also works, as you just said, with the CarePoint Ministries and the sponsorship of children, right?
Yes.
Any stories about any of the kids that you'd like to tell us about?
Maybe one.
Were you able to get any pictures up there, Brian? They'll just cycle through while you're talking.
Okay. That's Agnes.
Agnes.
But I'll talk about Delvin. Delvin is 11 years old now. Delvin was infected by HIV at birth. And she went through a lot in the hands of her father. Through a lot of abuse. And at some point, the father would hide the appointment card from the doctor so that she cannot go and take her medication.
So she had AIDS.
Yeah.
And the doctor, the father hid the appointment card so she couldn't get her medicine.
Yes, because she has to get medication every now and again. Mm-hmm. It's a daily medication that you have to get.
Yeah.
Yeah. So she witnessed a lot of abuse. The father would beat the mother so many times. And now Delvin is one of our children in Manyata Care Point. And through the teachings, the friendship, all that she can say now is, I forgive my father. Yeah.
That's awesome. So here is a young girl, girl or boy?
A young girl, 11 years.
Okay. It's a name.
She is.
That's her right there?
Yeah.
Okay. Delvin?
Delvin, yes.
Okay, that's an, I asked whether it's a boy or a girl because that's not a name that I've ever heard in America. Okay. Anyway, so Delvin had AIDS. Her father wouldn't let her get her medication. He abused her. Somehow she got into the care of Christ's Hope International.
Yes.
And now she has come to know Jesus and is even able, by the grace of God, to forgive her dad who abused her in those ways.
Yes.
Wow. Wow. And her story, I'm guessing, is probably a different version of the story, but all kinds of situations like this that you guys encounter in your CarePoint ministries, right?
Yeah.
Now, CarePoint ministry, if I recall correctly, a CarePoint ministry is where you gather together children who are at risk, and often because, in one way or another, because of AIDS, and you try to keep them connected to their extended family. And so Christ's Hope gives a little bit of money to the family so that they can afford to take this child in. They buy for the child a uniform, and then three times a week or so, after school, they have what they call a care point.
Yes.
Where the kids in the care point come together, and they receive tutoring in their subjects, and where they also hear about Jesus, right?
Yes.
Yeah, you know what I was impressed by when I was in Kenya was the children would, at the end of their tutoring and everything, they would get a big bowl of food. And I saw this both in Kenya and in Tanzania, because I also went to Tanzania on that trip. And they would all get their food, and then they would go back to their seats, and they'd wait until all the kids had their food and were seated, and then they asked one of the kids who would like to pray over the meal. And, you know, I was expecting something like, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, you know. And not so. The children just prayed and prayed. It was not a 15-second prayer. These children just really thanked God for all that they had. And it was just amazing. Now, how many children are in the Manyata care point?
We have 51 children.
And how many still need to get sponsored?
23 has been sponsored, and we are very grateful for that.
So that means that you had a few people get sponsored this morning.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's awesome. That is awesome. Hallelujah. That is just such good news. Now, sponsoring basically means, as you probably have figured out, you're providing Christ's Hope International the funding so that a child can receive this the tuition for the school and the money for the food and the uniform and those kinds of things. And how much is it to sponsor a child?
$38 a month.
$38 a month?
Yeah.
Okay. Awesome. So I want to thank you, Tony, for coming and sharing some of these things. And you know what? Just be open to what God speaks to your heart about this kind of thing. They have a table in the lobby, and they'll be happy to share with you other information. Is there anything else that you want to share with us, Tony?
No.
Okay. No. Thank you, Tony, so much. Thank you. Good organization. My friends, God does indeed call us to excel. And as you probably kind of figured out as we've been going through this sermon, the things he most wants us to excel in are things that best represent him to the world and make him known so that more and more people can learn of God's great desire to bring them to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anything more valuable than that? And so he wants us to excel at the things that will enable us to make him best known. And one of the very important things he wants us to excel in is this grace of giving. How are you doing with that? How's that going for you? When was the last time you even thought about it, really? I know how it is. You know, we come to church and we give our standard amount and all of that, and we don't think about it every week. When's the last time you sat down and thought about it, prayed about it? Lord, how much do you want me to be giving to the ministry of Epiphany? And might God also want you to sponsor a child through Christ's hope? And remember, it's the grace of giving. Not necessarily giving because you approve of everything about the recipient, but giving simply because it's what God wants and will enable you to do. Because at the end of the day, that is exactly how he has given to us. In grace. Freely giving us the grace to receive faith in Jesus Christ. Freely helping us with the struggles of life. Freely giving us his rock-solid promise that one day we will be in the eternity of the wonder of heaven. Yes, it's a call to excel. To excel in faith, in love, and in the grace of giving. Amen. Amen.